Would you turn, please, to Genesis chapter 1? The declaration of the heavens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for making the sun and the moon and the stars and putting them in the sky so that we might see them. Thank you for the indication of your word that these things illustrate your glory. I pray that you would help us to understand the implication of this and see how it might apply to our lives. So guide our study to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Astronomy is a science that deals with the celestial objects, space, and the physical universe as a whole. Astronomy is part of the very first science that ever existed. God presented it here as part of creation. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. According to this passage of Scripture, God also put some astrology into astronomy. Now, we're not going off in the direction of horoscopes and that kind of thing. But notice he says in verse 14, let them be for signs. Signs and seasons and days and years. Astrology is the study of the movements and relative position of celestial bodies, interpreted as having an influence on human affairs and the natural world. Unfortunately, as with everything else, men have turned the worship of the Creator into the worship of the created. But the Creator intended for the sky to have an influence on man. Thus he says in Psalm 19, which is where we're going next, the heavens declare the glory of God. Let's go over there. First, we will come back to Genesis chapter 1, but first we're going to examine a little bit of Psalm 19 and the declaration that the heavens make. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit as unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The declaration made by the heavens shows God's glory. The sun, the moon, the stars, the constellations, the galaxies, the falling stars, the Milky Way, the planets and their moons, solar systems and meteors, asteroids and comets, black holes and cosmic dust. All of these things harmonize together with a clear message regarding the glory of God. The declaration made by the firmament shows God's handiwork according to verse 1. The heavens being outer space, the firmament being the earth's atmosphere and the part of space that is closer to the earth. In the firmament, we see rain and snow and sleet and hail and lightning. We see brilliant and artistic sunsets. Have you ever enjoyed the sunsets? Some of them are just absolutely, an artist could not make them so beautiful. We see clear blue skies, and you know, that's beautiful. When it's just absolutely crystal clear, and the blueness of the sky is amazing. We see marvelous clouds of different kinds and in many different formations. At times, we're able to see individual sun's rays peeking through the clouds. And once in a while, we see rainbows. All of this working together in harmony to declare the glory of God. How far does this message go? Verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. The declaration of the heavens goes out every day and every night, where every language dwells, throughout all of the earth to the end of the world. For example, in verse 4, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as the bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The sun, S-U-N, is like a bridegroom, it says, coming out of his chamber to fetch his bride, beaming with joy. The sun is like a strong man rejoicing to run a race. The sun's going forth reaches as far as one can see, reaching to the end of heaven and circuiting the earth. The sun heats the entire earth. Yes, there are some relatively cold places in the world like today. But if we didn't have the sun, you wouldn't know what cold is. The glory of God is like a beaming bridegroom, a strong runner, an ever-present light, and heat that touches everything. In Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, you're familiar with it, I'm sure. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What these verses tell us is that no one can claim an excuse for not knowing that God is and for not knowing something of the things about God that are otherwise invisible to the physical eyes of man. The heavens clearly and unmistakably declare the glory of God. And it's intentional. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights. I'm going to take those words and help us understand what Psalm 19 means when it says the heavens declare the glory of God. God intended, first of all, the sun, moon, and the stars to be for signs. The commentaries take this in a very general sense. Commentaries say that the celestial bodies being for signs refers to our days and months and years, marking the divisions of time, that it helps farmers as far as agriculture is concerned, for meting out various eras of human history, or marking the latitude and the longitude so that ships can find their way, or determining any assignable degree of precision, the place as well as the time and planetary orbs of the heaven, or for signs of good and bad weather, for the times of plowing and sowing and reaping, for the seasons of summer and winter. And no doubt the things that God made in the sky are good for all of those things. But I want to just take this a little different direction. And I want to talk to you about the constellations. God made the constellations. He did. Let's go over to Job, chapter 9, verse 1. The book of Job. Chapter 9, verse 1. And Job is speaking in this chapter, so it's reliable. You know, Job's friends speak in some of the chapters, and you have to be careful how you interpret some of the things that they say, because they didn't get it all right. But when Job speaks, you can pretty well trust what he has to say. And so Job chapter 9 and verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I know it is of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered, which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. Now, there he mentions three of the constellations. You know there are a lot more than 12 constellations? People make a big deal about what they call the zodiac, the 12 constellations. There are at least 80-some constellations. The 12 major constellations each have three sub-constellations related to them. And let's go over to Job chapter 38, verse 31. Job chapter 38 and verse 31, where it says, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Now, Maseroth is a word that the Hebrews tell us refers to all 12 major constellations along with each of their three sub-constellations, which makes a total of 48 constellations. That's a general word. It refers to all these constellations. God made the constellations. Now, how many stars do you see at night on a clear night? Do you ever think you see a lot of stars? We've been a few places in the world where you can see a lot more stars than you can see around here. But even there, there's so much light, artificial light, that emanates from the earth because of the lights that man has made, that it filters out so much of what was originally seen in the sky. I wonder sometimes what Adam and Eve saw when they were in the garden on a clear night, all the stars that are in the sky. Did you ever wonder how they figured out some of these constellations? Now, the Big Dipper, have you seen that? You can see the picture of it. It actually looks like a dipper. Could you imagine a sky filled with formations of stars that actually looked like pictures? That's what the sky looked like originally. The sky was full of pictures. One of the major constellations is Virgo. You ever hear that one? It stands for the Virgin. And in her hand, she holds a seed of wheat, symbolizing motherhood. She's the Virgin Mother. One of the subgroup of stars under the Virgin Mother is Coma, the desired or longed for infant. Another of the subgroups under her is Centaurus, a creature with two natures. Does that sound like anybody? And the third subgroup under the Virgin Mother is Boots, which is a great shepherd, the one who is to come. Libra is another major constellation. It's the scales. You know, like in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 27, when Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall, and Daniel said, Tekel meant thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting, that kind of scales. One of the subgroups under that is the cross. We saw the cross down, you can see it in the southern hemisphere. There's a cross in the sky. And Centaur, the creature with two natures, passes over the cross in the sky. Another subgroup under the scales is Lupus, the slain one. And then there's Corona Borealis, the crown. Then there's Taurus the bull, the righteous judge, and under him is Orion, a glorious prince with a belt, a sword, and his foot on a serpent. You go through all of these constellations and you find so much gospel truth painted in the skies. It's absolutely amazing. If only we hadn't created so much light on the earth, we might see the light in the sky. I think God intended the sun and the moon and the stars to say so much more than we give them credit for or are aware of or can see, because man has tried to camouflage the truth from the skies. Back in Genesis chapter 1, God intended the sun and moon and stars to be for seasons, and we could talk about that. He intended them to be for various things happening with the days and the years and the dividing of times. Did you know that the moon has a lot to do with tides? The gravitational pull of the moon bringing in and pulling on the ocean waters and causing the tide to come up and to go down. But then go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 15. And let them be for lights. It's no coincidence that God uses light as an illustration of himself. When he said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, let there be light, and he brought light into the universe, it wasn't just so that we could see where we're going on the earth as we walk around in the daytime. Light has a very strong significance in relationship to the very concept of God himself and his glory. You know it, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. You know this verse. This is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. It's absolutely imperative for us to understand the concept of light in order for us to understand the nature of God. It's no coincidence that he made things as they are. No coincidence that for our sky, there is this brilliant ball called the sun. Whereas I indicated to you at the very beginning of the service, Psalm 84 and verse 11, it says, for the Lord God is a sun. Now, what does that communicate to you? If you look with your physical eyes at this physical sun, what happens to your eyes? Not a very healthy thing to do for your eyes, is it? Did you ever glance at the sun and then close your eyes and you see this big round spot? It doesn't take very long for the brilliance of the sun to make an impression on your eyes, does it? And when the scripture says the Lord God is a sun, S-U-N, there is a concept that is communicated to us as the physical sun is brilliant. And we cannot look upon it because of its brilliance. We understand that the glory of God is so brilliant that we cannot look upon him. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16. Remember, John on the Isle of Patmos, Jesus Christ comes to him. Now, this is in about the year 90 AD or so, and so it's quite some years after the resurrection. Jesus Christ has been in heaven, and he has assumed his glory with the Father in heaven, and he appears to John in all of this glory. And notice how he is described. Verse 13, Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, his eyes as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, and if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Do you ever see that big orange ball of the sun on the horizon as it's just about to go over? That's the sun not shining in its strength. Because you can look at that, can't you? You ever watch the sunset and that you watch the little, the big round ball going down, oh, the sunset. But when the sun is in its strength, it's when it's right overhead in the brilliant and it's clear blue sky, and there is no filtering whatsoever, and it's just as brilliant as can be, and you can't dare to look upon it. And he says his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And you get the idea of what the glory of God is like because of the testimony of the sun in the sky. But it is also no coincidence that God uses light as an illustration for truth. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Here he is going to use the difference between darkness and light as the difference between an unsaved person and a person who has seen the truth of the gospel and been saved. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Have you ever gotten up in the middle of the night and it's totally dark? Now, I know a lot of people like to use night lights because you're afraid of the dark, right? I would prefer not to use night lights. I like it pitch black. You wake up in the middle of the night and it's dark, and something is where it's not supposed to be. You know where everything is supposed to be, right? And something is not supposed to be, and you're trying to find your way to the bathroom, and here is something, and you're not aware it's, and you can't see it because it's dark. It's dark. And what do? Stub your toe. And then you're hopping around on one foot, and your wife was saying, "What are you doing?" It's because it's dark and you couldn't see your way. We've all had kind of experiences like that. And then you turn the light on and you see, oh, and you're the one that left it there. Should have known better. Tripping over your own shoes because you didn't put them away or whatever. But the difference between darkness and light teaches us the difference between being without the truth and having the truth. Coming to Christ is likened to coming out of darkness into light. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Oh, the difference between darkness and light. Just as we can't appreciate how many stars there are in the heavens because of all the filtering light, we really can't appreciate how dark it can get either. Imagine in ancient times when there wasn't all of this artificial light emanating from the earth, and there would be a cloudy night, and you can't see the moon and you can't see the stars. It can get pretty dark. Many years ago, when we were out in western Pennsylvania, there was a cave up in the mountains. Part of it had been developed, and part of it was available to the public, but it was undeveloped. And I took a group of young people down into that cave. You walk down to the end of the developed part, and there was a hole in the floor of the cave, and you went straight down, and you were required to wear hard hats because in places like that, there are those nice little fluttery animals called bats. And you had to have good flashlights, and they gave us a map, and we wandered our way down as far as we could go. And then I had all of the young people turn off all of their flashlights. It was a wonderful opportunity to talk to them about the difference between darkness and light. And it was so dark in that place, you could literally put your hand an inch away from your nose and you couldn't see it. How dark is the spiritual darkness of those who don't have the truth? Just as it says of God that in him is no darkness at all, for those who are unsaved, there is no light at all. You know, there's a lot of people who like to say, oh, there's a spark of goodness in every man. Ever hear that? Oh, there's that. What's a spark? Spark is light, isn't it? Sorry. And a man without the truth, there is no light at all. But the wonderful truth of the gospel is that it can take us from complete darkness and bring us into the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And God's children are to shine as the lights of this world. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Just as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, ye are the light of the world. Not that we are the source of light for people, but in exactly the same way that the sun, the moon, and the stars in the sky declare the glory of God, so we are to be those lights in this world that declare the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we see in the sky gives us perspective in so many ways. You remember Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4? Psalm 8, verse 3 says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. You know, God wants us to look up and see those things and consider those things. David said, when I consider the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, he said, it puts it in perspective. It causes me to ask this question, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? You know, God put all of the vastness up there, so high, so big, to make us feel so small. So that we would have the right perspective about things. Elihu, one of Job's friends, opened his remarks in Job 35 in verse 5 by saying, look unto the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou. Just look at the clouds. Do you ever take time to observe the clouds? Try to figure out what it looks like. You know, do you ever see a little lamb in the clouds or a choo-choo train in the clouds? Or what? You know. But just imagine those clouds. You know, some of those clouds, I don't remember all the names of the clouds, but some of those clouds are thousands and thousands of feet high. One of Job's friends was equally impressed by what he saw in the sky in Job 22 and verse 12. Is not God in the height of heaven? Behold, the height of the stars, how high they are. Then God said this of himself. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It is in the height of the heavens that God's glory is declared. The glory of his person and the glory of his truth. If these things are clearly seen, as Romans 1:20 says, why do so many people not see it? Do you ever wonder that? He says, Romans 1:20, the invisible things of him are clearly seen by the things that are made. Why do so many people not see it? It's not because they can't. It's because they don't want to. I wonder sometimes if mankind had maintained a purely agricultural society, which was how the world started, and we didn't have all of these big cities and artificial lights emanating from the earth, maybe we would more clearly see the glory of God. But that's not in the heart of unregenerate men. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they knew God. You can't help but know God when you look up to the heavens and see his glory declared there. The declaration of the heavens is to declare his glory and to declare his truth. And they knew God. But when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were they thankful. Do you know, it's truly sad that men don't want to see the truth. And that is why it is so important for us to fulfill our responsibility as being lights in the world. Just as God made the sun, the moon, and the stars to be lights in the sky to declare his glory there. He made us, his children, to be lights in this world to declare his glory here. For people need to see the truth. If we don't shine, they won't see it. Is there anything in your life that is filtering out the message that ought to be there? As mankind has made all of these artificial lights on the earth, filtering out the message of the skies, when we succumb to the influences of the world and live so much like them, it filters out the light of the gospel that ought to emanate from our lives. We need to be strong in the faith. We need to be strict in our living so that we live soberly and godly and righteously in this present world. Because we must be the lights that will proclaim the glory of God to the lost of this world. Let us be careful of those things that will filter out the message from our lives. Let us shine brightly so that others may see the glory of God and the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the testimony of our lives every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the testimony of the sky, the declaration of the heavens, showing us your glory. May we be brightly shining in this world. Remove the filters of the world from our lives so that we might shine brightly and others may see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ very clearly from us for your sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.